enjoyed being with you last time. I told Tim that. He said, what was it like? And I said, they're just a whole bunch of sponges out there. Take it all in. You really are great. You know, I speak at lots of churches, and sometimes it's like, thank you, Lord, it's over, and I can get out of here and go have lunch with my wife and hopefully beat the Presbyterians, and we have a great time. So, but it is a joy, and it's a joy to be here. As you know, I had the joy of having Tim on my staff, and so he was someone that I had the joy of mentoring. But things switch, and they change. And so when I went to plant the church in this little town of Exeter, I didn't know anything about it, so I went to a boot camp for 2 weeks, because one of the things you need to do is you need to constantly learn. And I know pastors that are failing because they just stop learning, and that's a danger, isn't it? So, and I learned so much, and guess who shows up as one of the main presenters for the boot camp to teach me how to plant a church? Tim Jacobs. He looks over there and goes, well, that's my pastor over there. And so it was kind of fun to go through that process, but he helped me immensely in those 2 weeks, 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock in the evening every day for 2 weeks was incredibly invaluable for me. And I learned so much, helped me so much, so I didn't stumble as often as we can in planting a church. So I owe a lot of that to him. I am an interim pastor at another church, and I'm doing that work. And my pastor was supposed to be the guest speaker today, and he could not be here. So you're getting second best, but that's okay. Someday maybe you'll get my pastor. He's the man I had the joy of leading to the Lord and discipling him. And 6 years later, the atheist became the pastor, and now he's taken over the church. And it's really been a thrill to see what God's done in his life. He's another son I have in the ministry, so I'm so proud of him and just doing a great job. But he said, I can't do that. I've got some other things that are going on. And so I owe Tim, you know, because Tim prepared me, and my pastor, whatever he says, I do. I go, yes, sir. You know, I do that right off the bat because I'm Pastor Emeritus, fancy word for pooped out pastor. And so I get to support him. And so my church, I have a Thursday night service we added because people gone on the weekends. And so what I did was I recorded that one, and they're seeing me on video. And so they're getting that message on video, and it's part of what I'm doing. I'm preparing them to get a pastor, and sometimes a pastor can't make it, and once in a while he has to do it on video on the screen. So I'm preparing them for that wonderful surprise that they're going to get today. But they're really, really great people. So we're going to talk about Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving. I just was trying to think, what is it like to deal with the problem we have in our Christian world today, which is really incomplete gratitude. I think incomplete gratitude is a lot like an unfinished painting. My mother was into the artsy stuff. I had to play an instrument, so I had to take piano, and then I took trombone and a guitar, and I didn't like it at the time, some of those things, but so glad she had me do that. Loved the guitar, of course. Then she saw that I like to do a little artwork, and so in seventh grade, she set up in a studio. She said, you're going to paint some paintings. And so she set up a little studio for the oil paints, and I painted my first painting. And then I had to do my second one, and I really enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. And these were the kind of paintings that were so beautiful that a mother would put them up in the home. And it was those kind of homes. And then I'd work on my third one, and being ADD, I wanted to go out and play, and so I never finished it. And that one never got put up on the wall. It obviously was incomplete, and I still have those other two. She made me keep them because she framed them, and she said, these are important for you to pass on. Let your kids know what you did in the seventh grade. And I can't find that third one. She never put it up, and it was incomplete. There's nothing of value to it, really. I look at it in kind of a disappointment. That's what gratitude is like when it's incomplete. When we give God our incomplete gratitude, it's like that half-finished painting, and he does not want to put it up anywhere in heaven. It is something that is a disappointment to him. And many times we don't even realize it, because I would say that most of us would say as Christians, I'm a grateful person. We would say that. In fact, I think a lot of the world would do that as well. But basically, ingratitude is a problem that's really pervasive in our society. Christmas is coming up, and they say that Santa Claus is going to get thousands of letters each year. Some places of Santa Claus, Indiana, 20,000 letters. Millions of letters have been sent to the post office over the years. Some say 15 million, maybe 20. How many thank you notes came to Santa Claus afterwards? Yeah. it's not even 500 to 1. Wow. Because we like to ask and tell how good we are, but we're not good at giving thanks. And so what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about getting thanks, but we're going to really focus on this issue of incomplete gratitude. Incomplete gratitude. Now, there's going to be two parts, and I want to let you know right up front. The first part is going to be on thanksgiving, and we're going to focus on that. Look at some four principles there. And then thanksgiving. And we will not spend nearly as much time on the thanksgiving, because that'll be obvious. If you give it right, you're going to get it anyway. So you'll find the blessings that will come your way along the way. So let's take a look, first of all, at the thanksgiving. We're going to look at some profound answers to four simple questions on fully giving thanks. Our key verse is going to be a familiar one if you've been in the church, Ephesians 5:20. Just look at it. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that for a moment. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If you'd like to take notes, you can jot down 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's sort of a parallel passage. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this passage and these two passages look very simple and straightforward, but in reality, there's something greater there. I believe as a pastor, my job is to take things that are very complex, difficult theological issues and to try to make them simple so people can understand it. I believe if a pastor or professor or teacher and you walk into a class and you walk out and you're confused, that's not your fault. That's the professor's fault. Their job is to make it understandable. But I learned something else. I found out in the ministry that sometimes I'd look at a very simple passage like these and people say, oh, I get it. That's right away. And yet if we take a moment and just do a little deeper examination, we find out there's something far more profound in these passages. And I think that's true here. And we're going to take a look at how we can fully give thanks. Four important questions, okay? Really easy to answer them. They're pretty forthright, but they're deep. When are we to give thanks? The answer to that is always. Just say that with me, will you? Always. Wow, that's a big word. Always giving thanks. I love Thanksgiving. Everyone knows me, knows it's my favorite holiday. That's why when Tim said, would you speak and would you do on Joshua? I go, please let me speak on Thanksgiving, because I get so frustrated that Thanksgiving is a little speed bump between Halloween and Christmas. You know, and really, reality is it's the most biblical of all the holidays. God never said you're supposed to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's fine. It's wonderful. That's great. The early church never celebrated the birth of Jesus. They didn't even have one day where they gave thanks. The early church celebrated Easter every Sunday, right? Because Jewish people were worshiping on Saturday, and all of a sudden, let's do it on Sunday. Well, why? Because he arose from the dead. So every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Good Friday, well, we don't have one day, but every time we celebrate communion, as I was here last time, that we are remembering the death of Christ. So we do that. But throughout the Bible, we have dozens and dozens of passages that tell us we need to be grateful people. Now, we're not supposed to do it on one day. It's supposed to be, what's the big A word? Always, yeah. But it's nice to have a day where we can focus on that issue, because it is one of the most biblical things we are to do, because the early church did give thanks. And so we do that. Now, let me just say, my brother was fifth grade when I was painting, and he got a paint-by-numbers kit. And if you're old enough to know about what I'm talking about, but they just tell you exactly what color to put in what little spot. He did a pretty good job on the paint by number. And that was great. He's fifth grade, and that's what he was able to do. But I think sometimes that we can give thanks and even have our prayers sort of paint by number. It's a good thing to look at the Psalms and say, I'm going to read that Psalm, and that's going to be my prayer of thanksgiving. I get a book, and I would take that book, and I want to look at that book, and it has some prayers in it, and I can read those prayers. But it's hard to do it always, unless you do it with a sense of spontaneity, that I am just throughout the day, I'm going to give thanks. I hope you have a time each day that you set aside where you pray, you open the Bible, let God speak to you, you talk to God. I hope you have a time. That's where you do the painting. A little more thankfulness, you put it all together. But throughout the day, you don't have time to do a painting, right? So you do a little doodle. That's fine. You do a little doodle. You say, thank God for this. Thank God for that. And you just send it to him. And I guarantee you, God's so excited. He puts that on the refrigerator up in heaven because he's so excited. You just said, thank you for that. And thank you. You're thanking God. It's something you're doing always. And that's what we find in the Bible. Psalm 119:62. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. He wakes up. You ever wake up at midnight? Yeah, what's the first thing I'm going to do? Well, thank you, God. Thank you for your word. I love Daniel. He's one of my heroes. What an amazing man, right? I mean, 17, he's captive, and he lives through all those people, lives in the 90s, all sorts of emperors come and go. And he is still the big dog counselor for everyone. And you know the story in chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den, right? An edict, you can't pray to anybody else but this God. What does the Bible say in Daniel 6:10? Now Daniel learned the decree had been published. What did he do? He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He had a habit of three times a day, I'm going to thank God. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Acts 27. Paul's in this, he's at the very end of his ministry that's recorded by Luke, and they get in a shipwreck, and they're 14 days without food, and he tells everybody, listen, I know we've been trying to keep this boat from going under, and we've unloaded stuff, but he says, let me tell you something, I urge you, take some food. And so, verse 35, after this, he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. Don't you love that? He said, let's thank God for the food. It's what we have. He broke it and began to eat. What a great opportunity. I think one of the great habits you can have in your Christian life is every time you have a meal, going out to dinner, whatever that is, you just bow your head and you thank God for it. It's an awesome testimony, isn't it? Just a good habit, simple little thing. It's part of the always that goes on. When I was little, I had a friend, and he said, look at this. He went in the sand, but he said, put your finger in the sand. And I put my finger in the dirt there, and he said, okay, now look at that. And he took a magnet, he went through there, and he said, look at that. And he picked up all these iron filings. He says, there's all kinds of iron filings in there. I thought, that's interesting. And a grateful heart that's just looking for it. I run that magnet through, and there's all these things that I can thank God. It's an always in my life. There's so much there. One psychologist sent a letter to 12 of his friends, and he just had on the card, congratulations, that's it. Every single one of them called and said, I didn't know you knew that I got a grandson. I didn't know you knew that I got the promotion. I had no idea you knew that my favorite team won the game. And every single one had something they were grateful for. It was this little test to say we miss things. That's just what happens. But we don't do it always. And here's why. Because we live in abundance. Abundance hinders gratitude. The more we have, the more we want. We become greater in our discontent. I don't know who wrote this, but I love it. A hungry man is more thankful for his morsel than a rich person for a huge spread. A lonely elderly woman more grateful for a visit than a celebrity for a party full of friends. A Chinese Christian who's waited years for a copy of the Bible more grateful for a paperback translation than the person who receives a fourth leather-bound translation. We have so much, so we are so discontent. The more we have, the less grateful we are. When I began my ministry, it was about 70 years ago, and I want to tell you, it was incredible. You had to wear a tie. I only had one suit. I didn't have a lot of money. I was still going to school, and I had two ties. And I rotated them every other Sunday, okay? And somebody gave me another tie that matched my navy blue suit. I had three ties. I could now rotate them around. That was so cool. Through the years, we had to wear ties. I had a friend of mine. We would go to Ross's and whatever, and we'd buy ties. He was into ties, and I was into ties, too. I literally had, over those years when we still had to wear ties, over 100 ties. I know it's a sin, but I'm confessing it right before you, okay? But then some people would do something. They would give me a tie. It was the most horrible thing in life. They did not know what a good tie looked like. Right? And now I'm expected to wear the tie on Sunday in front of other people. I was very ungrateful because I had so much. And that's what happens in our lives. You all know about it. We all went through it, right? It's the TP crisis, right? My son, when he was young, he's the same age as Tim, by the way. And just as a little aside, I caught them both cutting school in high school, and they were at my house ordering a pizza. I just wanted to let you know that, so you can bring that up to him. And they jumped over the wall, and I got the pizza. It's kind of a good story, but anyway. I sent my son, because he wanted so much, to go help build homes. Our church would go down into Mexico, and we'd build a home for a needy family. They've already had the foundation. Other people went ahead, and they would build a home. And they would close. We'd bring stuff to them. And my son came back. What stood out? He goes, Dad, we gave him food. We gave him clothes. But you know what? We gave him those packages of toilet paper. And they said, thank you for the toilet. They were so thankful for toilet paper. I said, that's right, Josh. And every time you use toilet paper, you ought to thank God that you got toilet paper. A lot of people in the world don't have toilet paper. I had a sister church in Russia. We went over to that church. The elderly pastor had been in prison a lot, very poor, lived in his apartment, didn't have much at all. Missionary took me over. His son was now taking over the ministry. And I went in. They said, I went to use the restroom and went back in there. And for their toilet paper, it was like crepe paper. I'm not going to get my personal, but it was very miserable. Let me put it that way, okay? And then right below that was a little shelf, and they had little squares stacked up of newspaper. Afterwards, I said, boy, that's really tough. Those people have it hard, man, using crepe paper for toilet paper. Missionary goes, oh, no, that's not. That was your paper for the guest. Those squares of newspaper, that's what they use for toilet paper. They don't get to use the fancy crepe paper. Wow. And then America had a toilet paper crisis. I'm a prepper. If you go underneath my staircase, I have stacks. I have the big bottle. I go to Costco, big stacks of toilet paper. You know, I've stacked them all up. I got seven. I didn't get them before. I already had them, so I wasn't hoarding. And so my pastor called me up. He goes, man, Dave, Doc, we got a lot of people on toilet paper. So my assignment was to go around and deliver toilet paper, particularly to the older ladies in the congregation. What a blessing. I would give them a pack of that toilet paper. They would hug me. Oh, Dr. Miller, thank you for the toilet paper. Now, don't thank me. You thank God. When you use that, you thank God for that toilet paper. Okay, even in the bathroom, I'll thank God, you know. And so we're never going to be the same, are we? When you have a lot, we're not grateful. I'll bet you nobody in America thanked God for toilet paper until we had a crisis. And then you really thank God. Always. I've got so much, it's harder. Work on the stuff you have. Huh? Who are we to thank? We're to thank God. That seems pretty obvious. We are to thank God. It says, to God the Father. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17. If you remember one thing out of this message, this is what I want you to remember. You think it's obvious, but it's not. And that is, we are to give thanks to God. You ask people in America today, and you say, are you a grateful person? I'm grateful. It's amazing how people say, "What do you?" I am so grateful. I feel so grateful. That's why. But who are you grateful to? I don't know, but I just really feel grateful. It's more like, I'm really a loving person. Well, who are you loving? I'm not really loving a lot of people, but I'm really a loving person. You need an object. And so we have this feeling of gratitude. I'm going to thank fate, or I'm going to thank the cosmos, but I'm just feeling grateful. To whom? That's what counts. You want to do a really neat Bible study sometime? Look how Paul thanked God and did not thank people directly. Paul never said, thank you for that. Thank you for this. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. Thank God for you. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace. Not thank you for you. Thank God. I thank God every time I remember you. Philippians 1:3. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. When Paul wrote a thank you note, he said, I thank God for you. Changed my life. When I write thank you notes now, I try to spend every time when I write that note. I just want to thank God for him working in your life, and I want to thank God for you. And so I want. So what am I doing? I'm giving indirect thanks, but I'm mostly giving thanks to who? to God. And boy, it'll change your life when you begin to realize that's what it is. Give God the direct thanks whenever possible, and then people indirectly. Well, number three, what are we to give thanks for? Well, everything. Let's say that word together, shall we? Everything. Well, we got two big words, right? Always and everything. Two words you're never supposed to say, and there they are, right there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Here's your Greek lesson for today. I had to take it, so you have to take it, all right? So here we go. Present, active, imperative. Give thanks, it's one word. Eucharisto. Present, active, imperative. Present, that means you're continually active. Do something. Imperative, it's a command. It's not optional. But I don't feel like it. Hey, you're supposed to love your enemies. Never felt like that. But you do it. It's not based on feelings. It's based on obedience. Eucharisto. Right? So when the liturgical churches, when they have communion, what do they call it? The Eucharist, right? Jesus said, I'm going to thank you, God, for this bread. And he gives it to the disciples. My body's going to die. I'm going to thank you, God, for this cup. I'm going to drink. And he gives the cup. Cup of his blood spilt. That's what it represents. I thank you, God, for that. Whoa. Didn't feel like it. Because just a few hours later on, he's praying, oh, God, please take this cup of suffering away from me, Father. But not my will. Your will be done. There you go. He didn't feel like that. But he went ahead and did that. It's obedience. It's not feeling. So I give thanks in spite of my feelings. Helen Keller, who died, in 1968? If you're young here, you ought to really study her life. It's really fascinating. In 19 months, had that illness that took away her sight and her hearing. And so what are you going to do? They didn't know how to handle it. And, you know, she had someone came into her life. And long story short, she was the first one to graduate from Harvard and get an actual bachelor's degree. And it was pretty impressive. And her statement is this. I thank God for my handicaps. Now, understand, it's not, she could say it then. Today, you have to say disability. Okay. I thank God for my handicaps, for through them, I found myself. I found my work. But I also found my God. Johnny Erickson Tada, in a similar situation, she broke her neck, quadriplegic. I had the joy of serving on her board for a few years. And what an amazing woman. Same age as myself. We're both of us, you know, we hit the 73 this year. And but to watch the joy she has in her life. And she would talk about giving thanks for not being able to move her arms and her legs and saying that it changed her life. I mean, here is this, I have some drawings. She puts a pen and she writes with her mouth and she sings songs with a diaphragm that doesn't work that well. And she's written books that just have blessed so many millions of people. She has a radio program and she's amazing. And then this activist of making sure people around the world with a Christian activist, there are people who don't care about people who are disabled. I'm going to get them wheelchairs and incredible what she's done. And she says this, quote, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It's a matter of obedience. And change your life. You obey. That's why we do that. That's why we do that. That's why we can say for everything. That's why we can do that. Are you thankful for the way things happen politically? I was told about one little old lady. She went into a debate. It was a debate back in the days when they had blunt Trump and babbling Biden. And she came out of there and asked what it was like. She says, well, 320 million people, those are the two best we have. Well, you're always thankful. What are you thankful for now? She says, that's easy. Only one of them can win. You know, I planted my first church. It was in Exeter, and I had always had a salary. I always didn't get a lot, but I had a TLC Ministries, was, you know, was, Truth and Love in Christ Ministries. It changed the name to Together Launching Churches, and had a board because I wanted to make sure it was above board. And I just sent out some DVDs to people to support us. And, you know, it was really an interesting time because the first time I didn't get a salary. And people would send in their money, and I would open up that envelope, and I'd get my wife over, and I'd open it up, and there would be the check there that was sent in from the office there, actually the secretary's home. And I would say, praise the Lord. Other times I'd open it up, and I'd say, praise the Lord, anyway. And I can remember one time I opened it up and said, praise the Lord, anyway. And honey, I mean, anyway. But, you know, we had something coming in. A little bit of a feel. I thought, now, I think I know just a little bit what Paul was going like. What was he opening up in the envelope and people support him? It was an interesting feeling to kind of live a little bit more by faith. Everything. My favorite Thanksgiving story. If you've heard it, you're going to hear it again. But Corrie ten Boom, who was a part of this Ravensbrück concentration camp, the largest one for women, and she's in there with her little girl, and she's got her older sister, Betsy, who's really a Christian, and they love to read their Bible, and they were fearful that the guards would come in and take their Bible away and other horrible things because they'd hear the guards abusing the other women and nearby and had a hard time sleeping. And her sister, Betsy, was reading this verse, thank God for everything, and she said, what's hard for you to thank for? Fleas! I hate the fleas! Well, we're going to thank God for the fleas. And Corrie ten Boom said, I just couldn't believe it. So we just thank God for the fleas. And a few weeks later on, we overheard the supervisor talking to the guards saying, you don't want to go in there where those girls are at. Why? Because they got fleas. And they never took our Bible away and we never got abused. Fleas. And God got a plan sometimes. I don't understand why it works out, but I just love that story. Because whatever happened in everything, what's going on, you do that. Do you ever burn your food at Thanksgiving? My wife is the best cook ever, but she has a thing with burning the biscuits, right, honey? The rolls. And so we always have two sets, the first set and the second set. She's just awesome. But boy, the rest of the meal is fabulous. Well, one family, they burnt the turkey. I mean, burnt the turkey. The 9-year-old girl said, okay, we're going to still be thankful. What can we be thankful for with this turkey? I wrote down some of my favorites. There's no risk of salmonella poisoning. No one will overeat. You know the smoke alarm works. It wasn't filet mignon, and that's four times more expensive. We'll get to dessert quicker. And we will not have 3 weeks of turkey sandwiches later on, right? So, and you know what the family said? That was the most memorable Thanksgiving they had. Number four. How are we to give thanks? And boy, we can blow right by this. It's easy to have a 3-point sermon, but it's really got 4 points, and we're to give thanks in Jesus' name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. That's how we have access to God. That's how we can understand all the blessings we have from God. He's what provided for us. We have a holy, holy God, and I can't even get close to Him apart from the Lord. We say in Jesus' name. I always find it interesting when people pray and they have a little closing at the end. They'll have this prayer, Lord, this. In Jesus' name, amen. They have this little ditty at the end, right? You know, 10-4, good buddy, rubber ducky, and we're done, right? In Jesus' name. What does it mean? I mean, if somebody knocks on your door and they go, open up in the name of the law, you go, okay, well, that's the authority of the law. And that's the name of Jesus. I can come to God the Father only. I can thank Him only through Jesus. What He did on the cross, I mean, He didn't just take my filthy robes of sin and I'm just a no good rotten sinner, and we all are, and He takes them off and He doesn't leave us naked. He says, I'm going to give you, impute the robes of righteousness. And so God looks at me and He says, oh, you want to come? You can come in my presence. You're dressed just like Jesus. You're just shining. What a great position, huh? And so I come to the Lord and I have boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because of Jesus. In His name, that's what happens. And if I don't come in the name of Jesus, a lot of people want to talk to God without the name of Jesus. But you know what? It ends up being a hypocrite's prayer. The most disgusting gratitude prayer. The most despicable prayer of thanksgiving, Jesus tells in a story. You know it. Been to church, two men went up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, one is a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, Jesus said, went home justified before God. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. You come in Jesus' name, and it's a humbling situation, isn't it? I have no right to come before you, God. I'm a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner, and yet you gave me the robes of Christ. Wow. So I come to God, and I can thank God because of Jesus, his name, his authority. The best thanksgiving is really doing it fully. What's the best time to give thanks? Always. If it's sporadic, it's incomplete. The best person to thank is God the Father. If you feel like you're thanking others more so than God, then it's incomplete. The best reason to give thanks are everything. And if you're only giving thanks for the pleasant things, then it's incomplete. The best method of giving thanks is in Jesus' name. Outside of the Savior, it's incomplete. What about thanksgiving? What about thanksgiving? Well, there are three priceless gifts you get when you fully give thanks. Okay. We're going to look at three different passages here. We'll quickly look at this. Number one, it increases happiness. This is really important. You get happiness when you're grateful. It's pretty obvious. This is the joy of refocusing on my many blessings. Colossians 1:12. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. There is a thanksgiving. There's a joy that comes that way. I was blessed to be in a Christian home. I'm so grateful for it. If you're someone who is young and you're in a Christian home, you may not always appreciate it, but someday you will thank God for it. What a privilege. Now, I didn't appreciate it because when I got whiny, I could expect my mother to start singing a song. Count your blessings, name them. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings. And if my dad was there, it's a duet, So it was just I tell you. And I had to join in sometimes. That was all part of the game. And boy, you did that because I got disciplined just as severely for my bad attitude as my bad actions. And so I joined in, That was important. Count your blessings. What a great truth. I that rings in my head. I can't get it out of my head. It's such a blessing. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. One of the guys in the men's huddle group, a men's discipleship group, he was constantly complaining. One of the other guys, finally, he just said, I want to talk to you about you. You find yourself complaining a lot. I was the same way. My wife said, hey, she was so happy. What do you do? She said, well, why don't you try this? Just go when you're really complaining. Right now, you're really in a bad mood. Just go write 25 things that you're thankful that God's blessed you with. And after that, you can write down some of the other things. And you turn those bad things over to God, but write down all the good things. See, you know what happened? Every single time, I saw all of the good things God did to me. Sometimes I didn't even want to write down any of the bad things to give to God. But it always brought a joy. And he told this other guy, he said, it's my fast track to happiness. You want a fast track to happiness? Right now, you're not happy. You're a little depressed. You're down. Guarantee, fast track to happiness. Be grateful. Thank God. You cannot have the two in the same. Ingratitude brings depression. But when you have gratitude, it just chases that out. It's my fast track. Now, that's level one. Level one is saying, I'm going to thank God for the blessings, for the good things. But level two is taking it to the next level and saying, well, wait a minute. I'm going to be thanking God for those things that aren't so pleasant in my life. That's the biggie. Maybe you hadn't heard of this guy, but you ought to. William Law. Who is he? Well, he happened to write a book that was a serious call to the devout and holy life. It was so impactful to change the lives of John and Charles Wesley. If you know anything about them, those guys were part of the revival movement. George Whitefield, huge in the revival movement that happened, the great revivals there in the beginning of our nation. And a guy named William Wilberforce, if you don't know his name, you ought to, because he was the Christian who really made sure we get rid of slavery in the world and the then known Christian world. All of them went back to William Law. Here's what he said. The shortest way to sure happiness is this. Anyone who would tell you the shortest and surest way to happiness, he must tell you to make it a rule to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that even when seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God, you will turn it into a blessing. It's relatively easy to thank God and list all the good things that he's done for me and say, okay, that chases it out. But you take it to the next level and you say, level two is, okay, Lord, now I'm going through some really difficult times, the calamities of life. And then, wow, have I ever taken the next level to happiness? You know what I love about this church? There's such happiness. And I think that's important because it leads to the next point. It increases holiness. If you are grateful, you're going to be holy. The more grateful to God, the closer you are to God. When you're grateful, you get closer to God. You're thanking God, you get closer to God. There's some really goofy Christians out there, and they say, God's not interested in you being happy. He wants you to be holy. Can you imagine such goofy talk? I hear it all the time. Yes, what are you? I'm a holy person. Not very happy, but I'm holy. And I'm trying to make disciples, and I want people to come to Jesus, and I kind of skip the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy. We skip out the joy. We just go love, and then we skip it, and then we go to peace, and then we hit the others, because I'm holy. I'm going to be a holy man, and we're going to be a holy woman, and we're very serious. Sad, isn't it? Let me tell you, it'll increase your happiness. And holiness and happiness, let me tell you, they go together. You want to be miserable, you be unholy, and you'll find out that's the way to get unhappy in life. Now, I'm not saying everything is just going to feel good. I'm not going that route. But the bottom line is, the world is out there, and they are a rebuke to many of us who are Christians, because you know what? They're happier than Christians. Why? They're grateful. But they're not holy. They're very grateful, but they're not holy because they're not grateful to God, right? So they've got all this gratitude going on and they're happy. And here's Christians over there, can't be happy, got to be holy. And we're really not grateful. We're discontent. We're miserable because this is going on in the world and that's bad. The world's going to hell in a bucket. Look at America. And so we can't give it to God. Let me tell you what. You're grateful, you'll be happy. You want to be holy, you'd be grateful to God and you're happy. You catch a difference? It's really a big difference. So that's the crucial point of it. Now, the Bible says that gratitude is enjoying the will of God. It's very simple. This verse, gratitude, it has to do with the will of give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Gratitude is simply saying this. Well, Lord, I'm going through this. Your will be done. Ingratitude, whiny, complaining is going, I don't like it, and I want my will to be done. Pretty simple, isn't it? Not very profound, but there it is. So when I'm grateful, okay, Lord, your will be done. I'm going to accept that. You keep a balance here, of course. Listen, it's not complaining when a church addresses problems. The church has problems, you address them. That's not. If you're looking for solutions, that's fine. But if all you do is go, we had problems, we got problems, and you don't talk about solutions. Tim would tell you on staff, I didn't allow anybody to come into staff meeting. We got a problem here. I go, okay, what are your two solutions you thought about? I don't have any. Get out of the room. You couldn't be in that room. A leader comes up with what? You got a problem, you better come with at least two solutions, because we're going to get hope. We're going to look at the future. We're going to be grateful for what God's going to do, right? So we need to do that. It's a simple little rule, okay? Now, gratitude is enjoying the worship of God. It's the will of God, but it's also the worship of God. Notice what Hebrews 12:28 says. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God. Oh, thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. You and I and humanity never function higher than when we stand back and we honor God for who He is and we thank Him for who He is. And other than honoring Him for His attributes, what He has, really the central part of honoring God for who He is praising Him, and that is gratitude. Because God provides every good and perfect gift. So His love and His grace and all of that is all a part of what He is. It is wisdom to say, I'm going to allow you to go through this. And so we thank Him for that. It's a part of worshiping God. Bitter, ungrateful people who complain and live in discontent are not worshiping God. And we ought to worship God 24/7. In the last days, there'll be difficult times, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3. People will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. Now notice what's tied together here. Disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. Because every time you see the word give thanks or ungrateful, it means grateful to God. In that day, everybody had a God. There was no atheists. There was no secularism. If they gave thanks, it was to their God, whatever else. Today, it's just we have, you know, whatever. I want to hitchhike a little bit back on what we said earlier about giving thanks to God. You know, if you're a good parent, you teach your kids to say please and thank you. That's okay. That's being polite. And I hope in your life you say, well, please, would you please pass the butter and thank you? You know, okay. That's just part of being polite. But godly parents will teach their children to elevate politeness to worship. To say thank you is polite. To say I thank God for your generous gift is worship. Catch the difference? That's it. Now don't get legalistic. I tell people thank you all the time. I say please all the time. But there is a sense in which I want my overriding attitude to be, I want to thank God, who's the ultimate giver of every blessing I have, right? So I am going to worship God. Live it. Teach it to your kids. Last gift we get is that of increased hopefulness. It's kind of interesting how gratitude today brings optimism about the future. I'm so excited about you as a church. You're looking forward to get a pastor. That's great. You know what will destroy you getting the pastor that God wants to give you? Lack of gratitude. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures. How long does it say? What's that word there? Forever. Wow. I'm thanking God because His love endures forever. Let me tell you what forever includes. This is really an important principle. Don't miss this. Forever includes tomorrow. Oh, forever. That's when I die and I go to heaven. No, it includes tomorrow. Yeah. He that has a son has life. Yeah, when I die, I get eternal life. No, when you get the son, the moment you got saved, you got the life. Isn't that cool? So right now, God wants us to say, you know what? I'm going to be thankful for the Lord right now. And we're going to share this gratitude because we don't want to be like when they're building the second temple and they're putting it all together. Ezra says the foundation's there. And the Bible says with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. Ezra 3:11. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, the new temple. But many of the older priests and the Levites and the family heads who had seen the former temple wept out loud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while others shouted for joy. Now, I'm one of the old guys, okay? And I'm one of the guys that wears old guys rule, right? We don't really rule, but we want to, so we wear the T-shirt. See, that's part of it. But I want to tell you, sometimes we have to be careful and listen to the wisdom of the youth, of the excitement of the youth. Youth, listen to the experience we have. We need to listen to the youth who are excited about what's going on right now and not living in the past, because so much of the past can be problems, right? It was so much bigger back then. And so we as churches or as individuals, it's, well, I remember what it was back then and the good old days, right? And so we miss out and we don't have a hope for the future because we keep thinking it was better in the past. And it's such a problem. I have a friend. He did really, really well. And they built an amazing home. I mean, on a hill. It was spectacular. Things changed in their life financially and had to move down. Got another home, a really nice home. I imagine most of us would say this other home is still a very, very nice home. And his wife just cannot handle it. Because all she remembers is the big home that they put together. And it was like a mansion, no question. But her every day, and all her future is, and still going on right now, all the future is, it's never going to be happy because I'm never going to get in that home. Can't even decorate the home she has now. The future is hopeless. I'm in this home. Tragic. Those things that happen to you right now, you rejoice. You got 3 baptisms, and maybe in the future we're going to have 5 baptisms. Well, I remember when we had 10 and we went to the, you know, who cares? God's doing something now and fresh, and so we take it. And so we don't dwell with just the past, but be excited about what God's doing now. And when you thank God for what God's doing now, what are you doing? You're anticipating, ha, His love endures forever. It's going to tomorrow and next week, and well, we're going to find a good pastor. Had a couple of losers, but we're going to find a good one, see? And God will get you through it. Isn't that great? He had a reason for that. Thank you, Lord, for the tough times we had in the past. But God will get us through it. Concluding prayer, here it is. Lord, I thank you most of all for rescuing me. Lord, I thank you most of all for rescuing me. You know, for about a year, maybe a year and a half, I made a commitment in my ministry. I would never use the word saved or salvation. You say, what? I always substituted rescue. It was life changing. There's all the spiritual baggage that's thrown on the word saved and salvation. When I said rescued, everybody got the message. They all understood what I was saying. The year was 1860. The place was near Garrett Theological Seminary. The man was named Ed Spencer, a student. This really happened. Some people trying to say it's legend. This really did happen. His occupation, he was on an excursion boat with 400 in the Great Lakes. He got in a storm and started going under. He was a great swimmer, and for 6 hours he rescued people. He was exhausted at night. When dawn came, there were still 2 more, and he went out there again. He rescued 17 people. He was hospitalized. He was in exhaustion, hypothermia. Years later, as an old man, he was interviewed. What stands out to you? What amazed you most? And he said this, what amazed me most is not one person I rescued ever thanked me. Wow. What do you thank God for? I thank you, Lord, most of all for rescuing me. Martin Luther put it this way, the greater the gifts of God, the less they are regarded. 3 quick D's. You might forget the rest of this outline, but you won't forget this. Direction. I'm going to thank God. I'm going to go to Him directly. Duration. I'm going to make it a way of life. I'm going to just say every single day, all day long, it's going to be a way of my life. Thanking God. And then thirdly, I'm going to add another one. Depth. Depth. I'm going to thank God. And it's going to be different than the world. It's going to be more spiritually blessed than physically and temporally. What's on your painting of gratitude to God, generally speaking? Do you put all of the money and the promotions and the health and the good things and the pleasures, all of that, and the painting? And it really wouldn't look much different than the world's painting, would it? That's it. Or does your painting say, yeah, I've got all that there and I want to thank you for it. Lord, you tell me to thank you for those things. And they're not bad. They're good. Thank you for those temporal, physical blessings. But right in the center here, Lord, I put a cross because I know you've saved me. And I got a tomb over here and I got a dove of the Spirit because you're indwelling me. And I've got other paintings of the promises of God over here with wings like an eagle. And I've got, because that's what's center focus to me. So when I give that painting to you, I want you to know it's different because I'm most grateful for the spiritual blessings. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for saving us, for rescuing us. The greatest gift we could ever have, eternal life. You may be here today, and if you have any doubt that you are not rescued from your sin, your selfishness, yourself, and your pride and your shame, there is a God that says, I want to give you my forgiveness. I want to wrap you up in my love and my robes of righteousness. Don't wait till you have all your questions answered. Never happen. You don't get omniscience. I'm sorry. That's God's. But if you sense the Spirit of God telling you to say yes to Him, tell Him now. Say yes to Him. Mean it. Just right now. And He will rescue you. He'll save your soul. Tell someone else about that. Christian, let's make this the best Thanksgiving ever. It's going to change because we're going to give thanks fully. We're going to enjoy the priceless gifts of that gratitude.